Would you remain standing, please, for our scripture reading? Our scripture reading comes from Psalm 56, verses 1 through 13. Let me read it to you. Hear the word of the Lord. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long, an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape? In wrath cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. And all the people said, Amen. You may be seated, folks. I am delighted. Normally, when I have these wonderful preachers come and fill the pulpit for me, normally I'm not here. And I've told a couple of them, I said, sometime I have to have you here while I'm going to be here so I can have the privilege of introducing you. And I hope I don't embarrass him, but if it does, I guess I'm going to embarrass him anyway. Years ago, when we were first, before we started trying to start the church in Terre Haute, which is what we did right before we came here, never got off the ground, but I went to a service at Maryland Community Church just because I wanted to see how people were doing things. And there was a man sitting at the piano, and I thought, I don't know who this guy is, but he plays the piano like Bill Gaither. And that's the first time I ever saw Keith Gaddis. And just this morning, somebody mentioned, because he said, can I please try out the piano? I said, absolutely. And Larry Berger looked at me, and he went like that, and I said, yeah, I know. And I said, and he doesn't think that's his primary calling. And so it took me years before I realized he was also a Christian counselor. And then it took me longer than that before I realized Keith Gaddis is Dr. Keith Gaddis. He would never tell you that and parade it. He has credentials that would go down the length of my arm. But more than that, he has been a personal encouragement to me at key points in my life and ministry, even in these last few years. And I hate the fact that we can't go in Panera Bread right now, because let me tell you something he always says is kind of pricey there. It is worth four times, five times the amount to sit and have lunch with him and just pick his brain for 90 minutes. And I can't tell you how much encouragement he's given me. I have some of the things that he has said to me written in the back of my Bible. And I read them over from time to time. It was Keith who suggested to me that I should read the books of David Instone Brewer on what the Bible really says about divorce, and Dr. Michael S. Heiser's Unseen Realm, and the other books. And Keith, we did 13 weeks of that on Wednesday night here. And then J.E. Leonard's book on the covenant he gave to me. And all of these things have bled into my preaching and teaching in more ways than I could count. All of that to say, it gives me great pleasure to introduce my friend, Dr. Keith Gaddis. Would you please welcome him to our church pulpit? I'd hug you if we weren't social distancing.
That's not quite fair. Well, I can't. I mean, Dave Tyra. I mean, come on. The genuine article. What can I say? This is the first time I've heard you pick and play and sing. And boy, you do that well. And Rayanne on the piano, you guys playing together. And no, I love Dave. I love David so much. I do. And you did get me. You did get me. And the music you chose this morning, you and Rayanne chose, such powerful lyrics. Just amazing lyrics that that really lay out who God is and who and your word, the words and the lyrics were so transcendent. They were so up here. They were looking to Him. Who is He? And boy, is there ever a time that we who follow Jesus Christ need to know. Who is He? But as the lyrics and the music said, who is He and what am I going to do with Him? How is my life changed because of who He is? And we're in a time when we got to nail that down because I don't think things are going to get a whole lot better. I think we're going to see stuff happen that we really will experience for the first time in our lives. Well, we already have done that. But we are really at a time in the church life, in my opinion, we've got to make the decision, is this stuff real? Is this all that we say it is, or is it not? and then make our decisions, just like the lyrics of the music that we all sang together here this morning, lifting up God as to who He was. And it talks about, and several of the songs talked about trusting Him. And what I find myself is I'm having to trust Him to a level I've never trusted Him before. It's maturing me. It's taking me places I've never been. And I don't always go walking. I many times go kicking and screaming. But I have come to learn in all of the kicking and screaming, that as He takes away my props, as He makes me focus more and more on the, like the words of the music this morning, on who He is, when He's taking away things, He's taking me into a place where I've got to look at circumstances in life from the standpoint of His kingdom and who He is. And that's kind of what I'm talking about this morning, if you will, for a few minutes. It's seeing the reality of our circumstances from the reality of His kingdom. And again, difficult, unusual days we have. I mean, days are difficult even without adding on the pandemic, the economics, the politics, the racial issues, the social issues, the spiritual debates that we have going on. Things are difficult without that. And when we add all of that in, then we are walking through some deep waters. And in all of this, I hear so many people asking about where is God? What's His role in this? Are we in the end times? And so on and so forth. I am privileged to talk with folks here in this area. And different parts of the U.S. and people in some different countries. And all followers of Christ who are working hard to keep their minds and their hearts in the right place while trying to deal with everything, and everybody's doing that, we are trying to say, how do we think about this time? And from my standpoint also, as a therapist, I'm also looking, what is the health, what is health in the middle of this? What is mental health, emotional health, spiritual health? And so the intent of this study is just a reminder to us to see the reality of circumstances in our lives, great or small, from the viewpoint of God in His kingdom. His kingdom must inform our responses to our circumstances. And sometimes we as Christians, we're not always that great at that, are we? Sometimes we're not. But we respond from the standpoint that He is God alone. He is the God from whom all things come, by whom all things are sustained, to whom all things must inescapably go. The God who revealed Himself in Jesus must be the foundation of how you and I evaluate all things. That's our value system. That's our perspective. So I'm looking at Luke chapter 22 and verses, starting with verses on verse 39. So that's where we're putting in this morning, Luke chapter 22, starting with verse 39. Now, I chose this passage of Scripture because it gives a startling and telling look at how Jesus handled the greatest trial, the anxiety, the fear that He ever faced, and yet He chose the kingdom of God. He chose to follow His Father. It's in that music we just sang just before David made me cry. You can also see these same accounts of these events in Matthew and Mark and John also. I just picked Luke 22. Luke 22 and verse 39, starting there. Jesus went out as usual. He went to the Mount of Olives. He went there a lot. He went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and His disciples followed Him. Now, let me stop here. Let me stop here and say that this is this chapter I'm bringing out. This is the chapter on talking about His last night. I failed to say that. So we're talking about His last night. You know everything that happened. We see Judas betraying Jesus. We see the Last Supper, the disciples arguing over who would be the greatest in the kingdom. We see Jesus predicting Peter's denial. And then we also see in this chapter Jesus being arrested and going before the Sanhedrin. So this section is coming out of that chapter. That's the context of this series of verses. Jesus went out as usual. This is after the Passover meal. Went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and His disciples followed Him. On reaching the place, He said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw from beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup of wrath from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Now again, I chose this passage because it gives a startling and telling look at how Jesus handled the greatest trial, the greatest anxiety, the greatest fear, in my opinion, that He's ever faced. What He's looking at happening. And again, we'll see here in this, he chooses to follow the Father. He dealt with the most hideous upcoming events. And I think you and I can learn some things from it as we face stuff that is troubling our hearts. When we see things happening in our own lives and our country and the world, that he has something to say to you and me here. This particular passage is a remarkable look as he was preparing himself for the events that are going to be happening. He knows they're coming. Can you imagine what's going on in his head? He knows what's about to happen. He was in the middle of a battle, I believe, in this passage here. He was in a battle, I believe, to see the upcoming event. He was striving to look at it from God's standpoint and to see God's ultimate purpose for his life and for his mission and the reason he came to this earth. He's looking at all of this. He's fighting to have that perspective of God, to see the coming wrath of God that he's going to be enduring when all of the sin of man is poured on him. To prepare himself for this wrath of God that's going to come on him, and then experience the wrath of man in all of the hideous stuff that's going to happen to him physically. Where Jesus, in this passage, Jesus, we're following him into going through rejection and suffering and hurting and confusion and violence and betrayal. We're following him there. And you and I are no strangers to most of those, are we? Not the physical torture, but other things you and I have experienced in our lives. You know, I was reading the other day, even Billy Graham said that he had discouragements that literally kept him from being able to function. Billy said in this interview that there were times that he could not hardly move. He was hurting so badly. And he had to work through them, he said. I had to fight through it to be able to get up and move on. And Job 5 says that man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. And Job should know it, shouldn't he? He certainly suffered. And his wife even said to him, curse God and die. Would you not love to be married to her? Have a spouse. Say, thank you, honey, for never, of all the times I've blown it, you've never said to me, curse God. But as we read this, again, they just finished everything in the upper room, Jesus and the disciples. They're walking to the Mount of Olives. It's around 10 o'clock at night. It's guest. And they went to a place on the Mount of Olives, and Mark and Matthew tell us that place was called the Garden of Gethsemane. It's located at the bottom of the Mount of Olives. Now, the name Gethsemane means oil press. And from this name, it's concluded that the garden was actually an orchard of olive trees that contained an olive press. And an olive press was a great big stone area. And the olives were brought to the oil press. A tall stone was lifted up by several men and placed down on the top of olives that were laid on the olive press. And for several hours, they just grind those olives down and press them to get every last bit of oil from the olives. They also had a stone roller that they would use sometimes. Several men would roll this stone over the olives, but they would be pressed, compressed down, pressed so hard that they could get every last bit of oil out of those. And this is the picture of the great agony that Jesus was experiencing. He was figuratively, at the moment we just read about in the passage, he was in the oil press being squeezed. Verse 44 says, being in agony, being in anguish. The word agony means great mental and emotional grief, intense sorrow. Mark uses a word that means, and Mark in his passage that he writes, he uses the word that means terror, stark terror was in Jesus. being in great agony. He was crying. And the word crying there actually means wailing. Now, the commentators agree that the agony that Jesus is going through is not a struggle between a reluctant will and a compliant will. That wasn't it. It would seem it was between two views of one event. In my opinion, he was struggling with the circumstantial view and the kingdom view. Jesus is praying. He's under such a heavy weight of knowing what was about to happen to him in the coming hours. He's going to incur the wrath of God and of man. But he also knows the ultimate purpose of his life and his mission. Or he understands the kingdom view. And I believe the battle going on is to see past the coming agony and to keep in view the end, the reason for the coming torture, the coming shame, the coming rejection, the physical pain that's unimaginable. He has to see the ultimate purpose in order to prepare for the coming events. In the ultimate purpose, his absolute obedience to the Father is necessary in order to experience the glory that awaits him in completing his work to overthrow Satan and bring salvation to all men. From the circumstantial viewpoint, the danger is here. If he gets stuck in thinking only about the hideous events coming up, in his humanness, he could say, "I won't do it." There's one writer said, this is when heaven held its breath. Now you and I can get caught up in circumstances and we can get stuck, can't we? Circumstances can stop us cold, and see, that was the danger with Jesus, but he was fighting. The circumstantial view in the Garden of Gethsemane is revolting, but the ultimate purpose is glorious. Now, on another point, this passage is usually read as if it's a short period of time. You heard me read it this morning. But I'm thinking it was not quick. Just as the olives and the oil press were there for a few hours sometimes, and it was a slow process, there was a time of battle between take this cup of wrath from me and not my will but yours. Now, the reason I say that, because you and I get it, don't we? Don't we understand the struggle that we have to face to deal with life events? It's not a quick and easy deal. Sometimes you and I have to fight the battle for a long period of time, don't we? We can't just say a few special words and the battle is over. I've had people over the years give me all the pat answers about things. Just trust the Lord. Give it over to the Lord. But what I've come to find out, those answers are, there's nothing wrong with them, but it's not that easy. I have to do some fighting. After his first round of battle, and this is I never saw this, but after his first round of battle, he came to say, "Not my will, but yours." I think there was a period of time between, "Take this cup from me, Lord. You can do all things," Mark says in his passage. "You can do all things. Take this cup from me." But I think he fought, and he said, "No, not my will, but yours." Then the angel came to encourage Jesus, just as at other times Jesus had a divine visitation to encourage him and to remind him of the ultimate victory that was before him. But the battle was not over. Even after he said, "Take this cup, or not my will but yours," and the angel came, look in this passage. An angel from heaven strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and the sweat was like drops of blood, even after the angel. The battle was not over. Sometimes you and I have to fight these battles repeatedly. Our enemy keeps tormenting you and me, and the enemy was coming after Jesus. See, the circumstantial view came crashing back on Jesus and what was coming that was so hideous, but what was coming was absolutely necessary for the redemption of all mankind. What needed to be done required the cross and no shortcuts. So here is a case of an unanswered prayer. Take this cup from me. And God had to say no. Luke writes that the agony was so heavy on Jesus that at this time the sweat fell like to the ground like great clots of blood. Thick sweat. The battle is fought and ultimately Jesus is ready. It says that after a period of time of fighting this battle, then he rises up and he goes over and he attends to his disciples. What Jesus told the disciples, he said, wake up, why are you sleeping? Go and pray, otherwise temptation will overtake you. I think he was saying to them, you're going to be tempted to give it all up. You don't know what's coming ahead of you. Wake up. You're going to be confused and hurting and frightened, and your world is going to be falling apart. So pray that you do not get overwhelmed by the circumstances and miss the ultimate purpose, the kingdom at this time and the purpose of my life. And as you and I face the stuff today going on in our world, and as we watch it get worse, we're going to have to be praying that we're not giving in to the temptation, because we can get so overwhelmed with circumstances and we can miss the ultimate purpose of God for us in our lives and our lives as followers of Christ. The disciples and followers of Christ were going to have to learn what a kingdom response to these trials and the suffering and the persecution. What's our kingdom response? What does it look like? They're going to have to learn that. Oh, do you remember? You remember this in the garden, another passage? Remember when Peter, he decided he knew what the response to all of this happening when the soldiers came to get Jesus. He took out his sword and whacked off Malchus's ear. Jesus said, oh, Peter, put that thing away. That's not the way we do it in the kingdom. That's a circumstantial view, whacking off Malchus's ear. That's a circumstantial view. What we're looking at is the kingdom view. And he says, that's not the way the kingdom does it. That's the way you do when you use earthly wisdom. So anyway, so Jesus goes over and heals Malchus's ear. You remember that? And there's not anything written in there that said anybody went, oh my goodness, look at that. They just went on. I hope I would have been the sharpest knife in the drawer at that point and would have at least looked at that and went, wow, that's awesome. Anyway, beside the point, what do the kingdom responses look like for you and me? How do we handle this time? How do we see when we see how Jesus fought? I think that's where we learn. What did he do and what didn't he do? It seems to me when we encounter trials, we have two choices. Here's what I am taking for my thoughts from this passage. There are two ways to respond. Kingdom ignored, kingdom informed. Now that may sound simplistic. But my responses. How do I respond this afternoon when a driver cuts me off? Kingdom ignored, kingdom informed. Now the kingdom ignored, here's what it seems like. When I ignore the kingdom of God in my responses to things, I'm acting as if God is irrelevant to the situation. He's powerless to help. Oswald Chambers, the great author, stated, we get into trouble when we calculate the situations as if there was no God. When we get stuck on only the circumstances and we see nothing else but circumstances, we can lose hope and we'll not see any answers except what the flesh would tell us, revenge, get back, get even. Our enemy wants us to be here. Our enemy wants us to be fearful and fretful and vengeful, to focus only on the circumstances. Take God out of it. React to everything from only the circumstantial view and the value system that goes with that. And that's the danger that you and I face. It's what James calls the wisdom, earthly wisdom. Earthly wisdom. It's coming from a faith that's weak, lacks understanding, very little knowledge about our Lord and the Garden of Gethsemane. We can look at life as if there was no God in our lives, as if we're not followers of Him, and not go to the Garden of Gethsemane and find out what we should do. And the should do is the second response. The kingdom informed you. We respond from faith, which believes God is relevant, God is powerful, God is wise, God is able to strengthen us in our trial. We respond in a way that says, God is the foundation of my life. Scripture indicates that He wants to use absolutely everything in our lives to grow us in understanding Him. Seeing that His word is true, we can test His word. He tells us to test what I tell you, and you're going to find out that what I'm telling you holds up, and you will grow in wisdom. And James says you will grow in wisdom that is from above. We grow in godly character. We grow in wisdom. We grow in godly character. We grow in experience of knowing that God's word is true. In godly character, Romans 5, we know that our suffering conditions us with the strength to go on. The strength to go on, which is the ability to bear up under difficult circumstances, produces proven character. Proven character, which is genuine, having been tested and examined, produces hope, and hope, which is the confidence to go on, will never bring us shame. That's because God's love has been poured into our hearts. This happened through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Romans 5. How do we learn what His purposes are and His principles? How do we grow? How do we do that? Well, first of all, we have to make that commitment of our lives. You see, people who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they don't have the kingdom view. The privilege you and I have as followers of Christ, we have the kingdom view. It's ours to take, to learn of. And we give our hearts to Him. We commit our lives to Him. We talk with Him. We study Him. We study His word. We learn what the Bible says about how to handle life. We build faith. We test His word. Choosing our responses comes from the reality that we belong to Jesus. He's our Lord. He's our master. He's our protector. He's our wisdom giver. Every day we're deciding to respond from the kingdom principles, and not from the principles of what my fleshy stuff and the way I've always been raised this is just the way I was born, and I act like a jerk. You know, it's a blessing when we see people in our lives who live out this teaching. And my cousin's wife, Merle, has lived his life out genuinely. This man is genuine to the core. He spent so many years establishing in his life God. And he has said all along, God is good. He's on my side. He proved it at the cross. And he wrote out 3 prayers for him and his family back in 2012. We have them in our house. We got them up where we can read them. And one of those prayers is, no matter what we go through, never let my family or me miss you. 2 years in October, his wife suddenly died of a heart attack. 4 months later, his incredible daughter died from cancer, just 4 months later. He told Bridget and me that it all boiled down to God is good. He is for us. He proved it at the cross. Now, he told us that after visiting with him about his wife. And then he also told us the same thing when we were sitting with him and his daughter was dying. God is good. He's on my side. He proved it at the cross. You see, here's the key. He didn't have to fight the battle of deciding who God is. That was already settled, and that's what you and I've got to do. It was already decided. He decided that years ago. Through trials and adversity that he had faced, he exercised, he tested God and his word. So when he faced these horrendous events, it was settled. His faith was strong. It was mature. It was knowledgeable. It was proven. He said he had to remind himself. He said, you need to know this. I was up all hours of the night. And he said, I had to say to myself probably thousands of times, God, you're good. You're on my side. And you proved it at the cross. Merle had to fight. He had to fight. Jesus had to fight in the Garden of Gethsemane. Merle had to fight to keep the ultimate kingdom in view. And he fought the way Jesus fought. Gethsemane. Merle in his sleepless nights, in his restless days, but he fought and he won. So when you and I go through trials, great and small, we go through them God's way. That's what you and I are called to do. What's the result? The scripture tells us that when we do this, here's the result. It leads to godly wisdom, maturing faith, Christ-like character, increasing ability to withstand and not crumble during trials. Oh God, help us not to crumble. Help us to be prepared. Help us to decide today who God is. We have to live our life. Before we get to the crisis, we have to live our life testing God's word. Is it true? Can we trust it? Has it been proven in our lives? Are we growing in spiritual strength and faith and wisdom? Or are we just playing church, or are we just eating pablum and Gerber food? Secondly, first of all, we'll find out that we can test God's word and his truth. Secondly, when we do it God's way, we'll have something to offer others who are going through similar circumstances. When you and I have learned how he wants us to do it and we've tested it and proven it, now I got something to offer you. See? If I didn't do it that way, I got nothing to offer you. Except, well, you know, I'd get your pound of flesh or whatever you'd come up with. But you see, whenever I do it God's way, now I've got something to pass on to you. And that's the whole plan of the gospel. There's a scripture in 2 Corinthians 1:4. It says, he comforts us in all of our tribulation that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the same comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. That's the way the body works. I want to have something to give you. And I need you to have something to give me. Because I'll have my days and trials and I'll need to know, have you done this? So when we're in the oil press of Gethsemane, how are you and I going to live out Jesus' exhortation to not fall into temptation? Remember what he told the disciples? Get up and pray so you don't fall into temptation. I think, and you know, the bottom line, Jesus taught us we must never get caught up in the circumstances of any situation to the point we miss our Lord and we miss his ultimate purpose. And we miss the kingdom. Do you know Christ? Have you been there? Are you needing? The questions you and I have to ask is, okay, where are we, Lord? And am I studying you? Do I know you? What am I going to do that's going to help me this afternoon face the trial that I'm going to face? Would you join with me in committing ourselves to the fact that we will do things from the kingdom view. We will experience all circumstances that way as followers of Christ. That will not be satisfied with mediocrity and living quite a bit here and a little bit up here. You know, that we can sing these songs that we had this morning. We can sing them with all of our hearts because we believe it. Would you join me? Because I believe in days coming that we're going to have to find out, does this stuff work or not? Is this all we think it's cracked up to be? Is Jesus all that he says he is? Do I really believe it? I'm going to have to make that determination. We all are. Because I think we're going to be tested. But Jesus has shown us how to do it. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Now to you, Lord, we want to live you to you. You are God alone. You are the God from whom all things come. You are the God to whom all things are, by whom all things are sustained. You are the God to whom all things must inescapably go. You are the God who revealed yourself in Jesus Christ. We bow before you, our Lord, our Master, our Protector, our Wisdom Giver, our maturing Father. You're good. You're on our side. You proved it at the cross. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Keith.